3. Galatians chapter 3, as we continue our study in this book of Galatians, Paul's defense for justification is where we're at. We've discussed justification, the idea of being declared legally not guilty by God. It's not anything you bring to the table. In fact, the covenant of Abraham was not anything he did. If you remember, Abraham received this covenant in his sleep. He didn't do anything. God promised and gave him the promise that was going to come fulfilled in Christ. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 29 of Galatians chapter 3. I don't know if you've ever watched young children, real young children, open gifts. I'm sure all of you have, and you remember how comical it can be, especially when it comes to the size of the gift. And before they wrap it, how excited they are because the box is big. In fact, you probably remember the days when after the gift was opened and they looked at the gift and maybe kind of played with it a little bit, later on in the day, possibly even in the morning, you find the child playing not with the toy, but with the box. The box is a lot of fun. The Galatians Christians here were playing with the box. They were setting aside the ultimate gift of Christ that came by faith, and with it comes all the promises, the eternal inheritance, the Holy Spirit that allows you to grow and mature and to be effective. And they put the toy aside after looking at it, and Paul had left, and he'd come back. And rather than playing or using the gift of God, Jesus Christ, Paul finds them playing with the box of the law. Paul can't believe it. We know the Bible is clear that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's no need for the law in that regards because it can't bring you to God. It does not bring justification. In fact, last week we saw one of Paul's arguments that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He was declared not guilty, and this was centuries before the law was even around. So the law in itself did not bring anything to the covenant. Well, our next move by Paul is a very strategic one. In this section here, Paul really anticipates a negative response. You got to see, he's working with guys, they love the law, they follow the law, and there's nothing wrong with the law of God. It's great to follow. We hopefully as well would follow the laws as well. Many of the laws, not all of them, of course, today. But he knows that they're not going to be happy with Paul, and he's preparing his defense, not just with the Abraham and their own testimony in verses 1 through 6, but Paul knew that if he didn't really deal with why the law actually and its purpose, why the law can be good and its purpose, its true purpose, he was going to lose this audience. So Paul anticipates it before they even ask the question. And Paul's going to deal with the purpose and how it relates to their life right then. Not something thousands of years ago, but day-to-day living. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 10. And it's just going to be a very quick review by Paul of what the principle is. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He's reviewing some very simple facts for them as he's going to lead into this next area of what the purpose is. We see in verse 10 that anyone striving for God's acceptance by adhering to some code or law is cursed forever. That's pretty strong language. Paul often does that to get people's attention, but it's a true statement. If you're here today and you're counting on your good works, or you're counting on your church attendance, or you're counting on anything else other than faith in Christ to connect you with God, you are cursed even now. The Bible calls us dead in our sins. You have no life at all. You're walking dead men. That is why when Christ came and challenged his disciples to go and go become fishers of men, he was simply using the idea that as fish are alive and you pull them out and they die, in the world we live in, men are already dead in the sea of sin. And the gospel is the cast, the rod and the reel and the hook and the bait, and it pulls dead men out and brings them to life. So we have this idea that anything other than Christ is cursed. That pretty much eliminates all other religions or all other beliefs or all other morphs of Christianity. Another fact that we see from this short introduction is that faith in verse 11, faith in Christ and righteousness go hand in hand. Did you catch that? The righteous shall live by faith. Why didn't he say works? Because in his argument, he's trying to help them to understand that entrance into a relationship with God has nothing to do with your effort alone. As Abraham was sleeping, and when God made a promise to him, in a sense, we're dead and sleeping in our sins, and we were awoken and quickened by the Spirit of God through the Word of God and trusted in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, as we entered into this relationship by faith, we live by it as well, by faith. That does not mean works aren't involved, but they don't bring us into an acceptance with God. And then the last part of that introductory paragraph by Paul is that these blessings of Abraham that he talks about, God's fulfilled promise that Jesus Christ one day will come, and he's going to come through the line of Abraham, and he's going to bring salvation for all who trust in him. That's a great promise. So he's introduced this whole thing. So the idea simply is this: all who believe in Christ by faith, as Abraham believed in God by faith, they have a right standing with God already. God receives the promise of this eternal inheritance, or we receive the promise of eternal inheritance, and also this gift of the Holy Spirit. So now Paul realizes, I got to apply this to help them understand how it works. And so he's going to bring an illustration. And we're going to look at a few verses, 15 through 18 now, and see how this law and this promise, how they work, but also and just a simple illustration of this principle of faith and the need for it. Let's read 15 through 18. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. That is what I mean. Or this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So Paul kind of begins with something they would connect with, a legal issue, and law of the day. Some would say it was a Roman law. Some say, well, maybe it was a Jewish law. The point is that the people of Galatia understood it. And it was simply this, that whatever the covenant was made, once that covenant is made, it's ratified and it's sealed, there is no changing of it. You don't come in later on and make alterations. And so that was what he was saying, is that it's not altered. And since God is the one who established this promise with Abraham beforehand and this covenant that was met by God himself, there was not going to be a change in that covenant even after the law came. So the law didn't add to the covenant or subtract to the covenant. It wasn't even around when the covenant was made. So he's saying simply that the law, though it's good, it did not have anything to do with the covenant of the promise of Abraham and what God was going to bring through Christ. Then he goes on to say, he uses cleverly the singular and the plural. Did you catch that in there of the word offspring and then offsprings? This is significant. Of course, the offspring, the text is clear, is speaking about Christ. So the promise is about Christ and him coming and bringing salvation. This would be important because they're thinking them as Jews were the offspring, and through the Jews and their system of living bring salvation. That was the way they thought. And so and that wasn't even the way it was with the patriarchs, but that's the way that the nation was thinking. And Paul is addressing that, saying, you missed something. The offspring isn't you here, it's Christ. And so what happens is now all who come through Christ become part of the offspring. That is, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile or whether you're whatever, your salvation has to come through the one offspring, the promise, Jesus Christ. So he uses this language, and now they're saying, are you saying then, Paul, that the Jews have no privilege then in regards to coming to God? No, because it was through Christ who came for the whole world that men would be saved, not just the Jewish race, Jews and Gentiles about. It's interesting in verses 16 through 18 that God really dealt with the patriarchs as well, by the way, on the basis of their faith. Go back and read them. Go back and read the stories again. When they acted in faith and did the right thing, the blessings of God came upon their life. Now, obviously, we understand that even before the law, there were divine laws and all that. Now, not killing someone and not stealing and those sorts of things. But yet, it was by faith that the patriarchs got God's blessing and attention. And it was the same for them in Galatia, and it's the same for us today. Well, you can imagine you're getting all this if you're sitting there and you're a Judaizer. That means you're a Christian that is a Jew, and you're kind of confused now. So you're saying and scratching your head. I don't know if you've ever watched Different Strokes, that TV show in the 70s. If this is one of those "what you talking about Willis" moments. Like, what's the purpose then of the law? Well, are you saying, Paul, that it doesn't have any value? It's got nothing here? Well, Paul is actually going to answer that, and he's anticipating once again the purpose of it. And he's going to also deal with the superiority of the promise and why it's even greater. So if we look at our text, I'm going to stop along the way and kind of make some comments as we read through. It's a large section. It's got a lot of words in it. But I think we're going to be able to get this first time around. So he's going to answer why the law. Verse 19. It says here that it was added because of transgressions. Now, what's he saying? Well, the law became what we would call a divine moral standard by which all men should live. Remember the scripture that says, for where there is no law, there is what? There's no sin. Let me illustrate. Let's say that there would be a nation that might declare a group of people non-human. Okay? Does that sound preposterous to you? So, by declaring them non-human, the law that was on the books that killing was breaking the law and subject to severe discipline, punishment, is now removed. And so that group of people now become open season. They are considered to be nothing more than animals, maybe less than animals. And if you arbitrarily are walking around the streets and you see this particular group of people and you're just in the mood to get rid of them, the law, since there's no law about it, you can actually go about and you could kill them. You say that's idiotic, right? Well, this is what happened in Germany in 1930s. See, there was an issue that Hitler had. How am I going to deal with this Jewish problem? The people that I hate, that's a whole other story. So he came up with a law. And through his bully tactics, the law was declared, actually, and Jews were considered non-persons. So now I can, because you wonder, how in the world could this nice-looking German young man, blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy, whatever, good-looking, smart fellow, sing about Jesus on Sunday and butcher people on Monday through Saturday? It's because he wasn't breaking the law. You remember the Nuremberg trials? They had a problem getting that started with the war criminals, because what was the excuse the generals were giving? Come on, history students, you probably know this. They simply said, we were obeying those above us. And so those in command, the Americans and the Britons and others that were involved in this Nuremberg trial, they're scratching their head. Well, what are we going to do about this? Then one man stood up and said, my friend, there is a law above the law. What's he talking about? This divine law. He's talking about something. I don't care what your particular nation or community's laws might be. If they break the laws of God, they're evil. And that's what helped open up the Nuremberg trials. Now they're basing men on a greater law, which is the law of God. I find that so interesting, don't you? Because it seems like today the courts really want to get rid of the Ten Commandments. The very basis. My friend, if we ever got rid of those commandments, watch out. It's bad enough now, but if you remove the law, guess what? The Bible says where there is no law, there's no sin. So simply here, we have this law because of transgressions. In verse 19, God recognized man because they're fallen. They're going to go to the lowest common denominator. If they get an opportunity to do bad, guess what? They're going to do bad. And so he says, I'm going to set up this law so that you recognize you're falling short of what you should be in me, that which was lost in the garden, which you had, but by sin it was broken and now it's lost. You're going to continue to act this way unless I set up at least what I would consider to be a standard. Now let's continue on, because a problem is going to be raised here. So it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary replies more than one, but God is one. All right, this is a very interesting section. What he is saying is that when Abraham, when the promise came, or when the law came, I should say, it came by way from God, through angels, to Moses, to the people. So there were a series of steps where this happened. The issue, though, is that the mediary, the law, what is a mediary supposed to do? He's supposed to be able to take two parties, they're on opposite sides, and what? Bring them to consensus. You following me? The problem with the law is that the law only revealed the issues between the two groups. The law showed that God was holy and just and perfect in all his ways, but people were unholy. And it only revealed the problem. The law could not bring together God and man. It was impossible. And so Paul simply is saying, look, the law was given so there'd be a standard so that you know you're short, you know you're unholy, you know there's a problem. And the problem is simply that you're unable to come to God on your own, including the law. Romans 3:20, you don't have to turn, but you know this verse. I'll read it. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes what? Knowledge of sin. That's what the law did. Well, let's continue on, because he's going to give another reason for the law. It's not a bad thing. He's just saying, look, it doesn't accomplish the purpose you want it to accomplish, which is having a right relationship with God. Let's continue on. Verse 21. So he stated already that it was added because of transgressions. Now, verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Well, certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. We were imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian. You can underline that part. That's another purpose of the law. It was our guardian. What's he talking about? The law acted as our accountability partner. That was one of its purpose. It helped guide us and mentor us to a degree towards the things God wanted us to act, think, and be like. So when you and I would break the law back in those days, the law would come up and say, whoa, right now, stop. You've just crossed the line. So the law became an ongoing accountability partner. It tried to show us by mentoring us through these things you must do so that you can have a right relationship. But unfortunately, the law didn't really help us connect with God in that way, because we were sinful creatures from the inside. So it was to show us, it was a divine moral standard, and the law was an accountability partner. But as we continue on, we can see Paul develops this thought a little bit more. Let's continue on. It says, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So here we have the promise now coming into the factor. Now he's going to do a little comparison. The law helped us to understand what God's expectations were. It's a divine code. It was an accountability partner. It was a mentor. But it didn't really help our soul situation. It just showed us our problem. Until Christ came. Now we've got a shift. You catch that? Now we're shifting. Now there's something good going on here. In order that we might be justified by faith. And that's the point. That's the whole thing of this section. How does one become justified? Well, the law can't do it. But faith can. And this promise is Jesus Christ, who is God. Now watch the comparison. Remember the first comparison? We had the mediation of the law. We had God to angels, to Moses, to the people. And all that was, so the law is in there to try to mediate man and God, and it didn't work because it can't connect the two. It can only show the problem. But now we've got something different. Look over here. Now we have God and man. And guess who the mediator is? God himself. Now the difference is this. The law can't connect, but Christ can. Christ is the mediator, the one and the only one who's able to connect lost man with a holy God, because guess what? Ding, ding, ding. Jesus is God. And by being the mediator, he has the right of the mediator being God. He has the right, the authority, and the ability now to take sinful man who is lost and take holy God and say, guess what? You guys could come back together again. And that's what Jesus did. And so now these guys are hearing this, and they're going, well, okay, whoa, we got Jesus, and we got the law. I understand now a little bit more. The law is good, but it didn't help connect me to God. It didn't solve my issue. I'm still lost in my sin, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. And by fulfilling the law, he's able to help man be accepted as being perfect. You see, on this side, we'll never be perfect in our efforts. We'll try, maybe most of your life, you'll try to be good all your life and do all good things, but you are never going to be perfect because you were born imperfect. So that's an internal issue. And the law is an outside thing. It's just a mirror reflecting. Jesus Christ is an internal thing. So now he comes and he makes you new from the inside. And now God doesn't see anything sinful. God sees his holy son, and you are perfect in Christ. So the people are being blown away here. Whoa. Are you serious? Look at verse 25 to the end of the section. But now that faith has come. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Someone ought to write a song with that phrase. But now that faith has come. What a wonderful side to be on. We are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are now sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And here he concludes, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So let's apply this. This is really good. Can we go back to the box in the present? So I think most Christians are playing with the box. I use the word Christian sincerely. I'm stating they are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. So I want to take everything else off the table. Let's just say that's what it is. Believers. Okay? They're playing with the box. They are not understanding the gift. God has provided inside you and me through the Holy Spirit the power of God to be able to not only have a right relationship with him that's already been done through faith, but the power of God is a pathway by which you and I, and a source, we now can live the life God demands. And God calls it. And all that he, all the blessings and everything that we have in Christ now are ours already. But I think we walk around in the box. What might that be? What might your box of faith be? Maybe you just wanted fire insurance. You didn't really concern about the after part, your responsibilities. You're trusting in Christ. You're not wanting to disrespect God in any way, but you're here on earth just for so many years, and you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and do my thing. So you're like that brand new Dremel drill hand tool. I got one recently for some very good friends. And I mean, did I say Dremel? I didn't mean Dremel. What is it, Doug? What did it do? What was it? It was a power drill. We're going to need some power here in a minute. So it's simply like putting that, you've got this screw you want to put in, because God's called you to put that screw down, right? And you've got this Dremel drill, and you put it in, and you never pull the button. You just keep turning your wrist. You don't believe the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the Word of God really relates to you today, and you have to work really hard on your own to achieve all that God wants you to do. So there you are, and you're turning, and you're turning, and you're turning, and the Holy Spirit's going, oh my goodness. Pull the trigger! I'm indwelling you! Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But She won't do it. I can't do it. Yeah, well, keep trying. It's working well for you. But by having tapped into this Spirit of God which indwells every believer, and through obedience to His Word and following Him as He guides you, that power drill gets turned on and you pull that trigger and zip! You're more effective. So this is kind of the big application then. The superiority of the promise has two big ideas to it. It brings God and man together, we know that, but look, in a different way than the law did. The law was pointing us to our need for God, but for whatever reason, we would, you know, still realize, boy, I'm short, this is, I can't do this, and I've fallen here. But the promise of faith on this side connects us to God through, guess what? A relationship. God's trying to talk to you. Do you realize that? The promise is about a relationship. You can now have potentially a relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Walking with God in the cool of the day. How many of you read that passage that says, boy, I sure wish I could do that? Come on now, be honest. Put your hands up if you ever thought that. All right, only three of you. Well, I do. I know more of you do. Well, God says, you can have that with me, folks. You can have that with me in Christ. But you're in the box. You don't think you can have it. You don't think that's a possibility. You're thinking small. You're thinking, I can't really do anything, and you're still stuck in the law of all the things you're unable to do, and I'm telling you right now that in me, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. But you don't believe it. So you're walking around, well, all I can do is this. I can't do anything else. And the Holy Spirit says, no, that is ridiculous. If I've called you to do something, I'm going to give you the ability to do it and the means to get there. It's going to happen, but you got to rely on me. So it brings us together in a personal, eternal relationship with God. We can walk with Him. We can know Him. We can get to know Him better. It also brings the power of the Holy Spirit to us. We've talked about this a little bit. It's unlimited spiritual potential. I'll say it again. Through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells you, you have unlimited spiritual potential. Unlimited spiritual potential. One more time. Unlimited spiritual potential. Because this power of the Holy Spirit, which comes when one trusts in Christ, has the power of God in it, and it can do anything and all things. So apply that to your life. Can I get through this week? Absolutely. I think you're more than a conqueror than for, because you're in Christ Jesus. Can I handle this problem or this situation, this overwhelming issue in my life? Absolutely. Because of you walking with God and the relationships you have with Him through Jesus Christ, you have this power that He's within you in this loving relationship. He walks with you and He talks with you, and you know that He is yours and you are His. You can do it. You can do it. He says, well, you don't know my problem. No, I don't. But I know your God. You also have unlimited spiritual resources. Unlimited spiritual resources. And I think a lot of the reasons we don't tap into those is because we don't know about them. This goes right back now to knowing the Word of God and the power that's within it. As you study the Word, read the Word, meditate on the Word, memorize the Word, and get it in you, you're going to understand more and more the resources that God has for you. But I think you basically got the gift and took the manual and tossed it to the side. Well, I want you this afternoon, if you have tossed that manual, to pick it back up and begin reading it. Because you'll have no clue what that tool can do until you dig into that manual and realize that God has so many things that he wants to do through you. And he's given you the battery power, the resource, the way, the path, everything. It's up to you. Will you do it? So Paul's telling these Galatians, says, look, if you want to play in the box, that's not going to get you where you want to be. You might be a believer, but you're really limiting your effectiveness in this community. I don't know how far Christ is going to get in this area if all you're doing is doing the law thing and playing in the box. He says, get out of it. Recognize who you are in Christ and all that you have. Live by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in this community. Watch how God transforms it, because you see, listen, it's not up to you and me. We are merely channels of this Word, and as we live and speak by it, by faith, the power of the Word transforms the community for the glory of God. It has nothing to do with you. God. They thought it was the law and had to do with them. He says it's about Christ and has to do with me. Are you playing in the box, limiting God, not living by faith, not even believing that God can deal with whatever it is you're facing? Or have you tossed it aside for the greater gift, the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord? It's your choice. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You might be here this morning. You've never come to a place of placing your own faith in Jesus Christ. When I talk about that, I'm not saying a faith that I know he's God. The demons know he's God, my friend. Okay, he's calling you to believe in him. What does that mean? That's the idea of trusting in who he is and what he's done for you alone. You don't bring the law in it. Don't bring your human efforts. It's not going to work. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast. And my friend, that's going to take a complete change of your mind if you're somewhere else. But God is there to help you with that even. And if you're right there right now and you're struggling, my friend, that is the Holy Spirit tapping on your heart's door, so to speak. The image of your heart. He's tapping on your head, your mind, your will. And he's saying, when are you going to get out of this box? When are you going to trust in me? I invite you to do that simply. The gospel is simple. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Will you trust in Christ as your Savior? Will you trust him, the one who died for you and took your sins on the cross? My friend, on your own, you'll stand before a holy God full of sin. But if you come to the cross, to the one who bore your sin, and trust in him, he will save you. Will you give your trust to Jesus Christ? Now for the rest of you, I want you to have a breakout day. I want you to pray that God will reveal to you the amazing power that you have through this Word of God and the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, and to stop living a mediocre life, if that's your case. All of us are on the mediocre scale from time to time, so we can all confess that. There's times when we just try on our own too much, and we don't trust, or we get off sidetrack so easily. And God says, listen, hello, I'm already here. Quit twisting the drill and pull the trigger. Trust in me. Will you do that, my friend? Jesus said, I've come to give them life. That's talking about you. And guess what kind of life he wants for you? Abundant life. If you're not experiencing that, then maybe you need to see if you're already inside that box. Get rid of that and grab the gift of God, Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of Paul. We thank you for this word of God that helps us to understand the superiority of the promise over the listing of laws. We're grateful for the law, especially on this side of our salvation, those of us who have trusted Christ. Because still as a guide and a mentor, it helps us to live by the standard of God, but now not on our own, through the Holy Spirit. So we're thankful for the law, but we're thankful for Christ, our Savior, who through his sacrifice gave us an opportunity to come to you and have peace with God. I pray for anyone here today that has made a decision for Christ, that they would come and share that with me and others. Or if they have questions, they'll come forward and say, Pastor, I just want to talk more about this gift of God, Jesus Christ, that you mentioned, that I need. Help us to remember, all of us, that anything other than Christ is a pathway to hell. For there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus. Help us to hold and believe that. And now, as we end our time here today, I would pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would walk out of here rejoicing for that which the gift that we do possess. Maybe we need to dig it back up out of the garage or out underneath in the basement somewhere where we've put it in our hearts and our minds, and use this gift of God, this blessing of salvation, this gift of the Holy Spirit, to live our life in such a way, this way, that it will impact our relationship with you, that it will impact our relationship with our wives and our husbands and our children and grandchildren and one another, so that together, as you intended, we can be, as Paul said, united and one in Christ. Because it says the world will know that we are yours by the love we have one for another. May it be so. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.